thank you for the accommodations. Thank you for the food. I thank Brother Zach, bought my bill 2 times this week, and I appreciate that.
Amen.
And I bless the Lord for that. Thank you, Brother Zach. I know you didn't want no public recognition about that, but it just kind of came out. It was too late.
Since you said it, I am pretty great. So. Yeah.
Preaching on pride tonight. I get done to you, Hall, just going there. But anyways, it's been great. The accommodations have been wonderful. And I never want to leave a church. I don't know what the love offering is going to be. I have no idea. I don't have a price on my preaching. We just live by faith and whatever God chooses to do through his people for us. I want to go ahead and say thank you for that. I want to thank you for being attentive and paying attention to preaching. And I'm firmly convinced there's nothing you can do to change me on this. The Word of God not only changed us when we got saved, but it continually changes us.
Yes, sir. Yes,
sir. How do you know you got changed? Because I'm still changing.
Amen. That's right.
How do you know you repented and it worked? Because I'm still repenting.
That's right. That's
how do you know you's under conviction? I still get under conviction.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Amen. Not to get saved, but about sin. So, but I bless the Lord. So thank you, Pastor. It's an honor. My honor to be here. Let's stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God tonight. I want to thank God publicly. I don't like saying much about this, but I have been a little bit under the weather this week. And he let me preach last night, and I bless the Lord.
Oh, he sure did.
That's the gear I like to get in.
Amen.
But the older I get, the more convinced I am that it ain't how we say it, it's what we say. Truth, content. And we need the help from God. Psalms chapter number 51. I'd like to read the whole chapter, but I'm not going to tonight. Verse number 4. Bible said, against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Fathers, we bow in your presence tonight. I love you. I bless you. I praise you. I worship you. I thank you, Lord, for being good to me, kind to me, gracious, long-suffering, patient, and merciful. Thank you, Lord, for the liberty to preach these days. Thank you for the open door to preach here at this wonderful church. I thank you for the pastor and his family, all these good people that are here. Thank you for them, Lord. Thank you for those that you've helped these days, and I bless your name for that. Lord, I really do bless your name, God, that you would even consider to come down and meet with your people and bless us with your presence. And Father, help us not to grieve you. Help us not to quench you. Lord, I pray tonight you'd help me to run and run well for the glory and the grace of God. Not that I could be lifted up, but that in all things he might have the preeminence. I pray you'd be glorified and magnified in this message tonight. We'll bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated tonight. This is David's psalm of getting right with God. And that's what I want to preach on tonight. Get right with God.
Amen.
Simple enough, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
Get right with God. Amen. Well, I'm not. Just get right with God. It's the message. That's all you get tonight. That'd be enough. Get right with God. David, let me. Did you hate it when a preacher gets a bottle of water, holds it up, and acts like he's going to drink it, never does? Say amen right there. But David has sinned against God. David has sinned. You know the story. I won't take too much time to labor it tonight. But David has sent his men off to battle in a time where the kings were supposed to go to battle. But David stayed at home and David stayed in the bed. That one night David gets up. And if I'm studying right, it was the first night. Amen. He gets up and he's walking out of his house and he looks out and he sees a woman by the name of Bathsheba. And she's taking a bath. She's cleaning herself, bathing on the rooftop, and David sees her and he calls for her and he knows whose daughter she is and he knows whose wife she is, and David lays with her, and Bathsheba she gets with child in the motherly way, and she sends word to David and said, David, we've got a baby. It's not my husband Uriah's, it's yours. So here goes David. He's going to conspire. He's going to try to cover his sin. sin up. Don't we do that as Baptists? I try to cover everything we are up. I try to, even in somebody else's life, even with the lies. And David makes his mind up. He's going to call Uriah in from the battle. And David says, all right, Uriah, talks to him, demands of him how the battle's going, and then tries to send him to his house, hoping that he'd lie with his own wife. And they could tell Uriah, that's your child, Uriah. But Uriah is faithful. Uriah is loyal. Uriah said, how in the world can I go down to my house, meet and drink, lie with my wife while Israel and Judah's out there on the battlefield sleeping in open fields, and the ark of God's out there? So David just pulled up to the gates of the doors of the castle, and he slept there that night, and David found out about it. He let it sit for a moment or two, and then David called him back in and tried to do it again. This time David made him eat and drink, and David got him drunk. Amen, but that didn't work. Uriah, man, he maintained his integrity. And so David writes a letter to Joab and says, what you need to do is put him in the forefront of the battle. And when you get him out there, back off of him, withdraw yourself from him, and let him get killed in battle. And that'll take care of the problem. And so they do it. And Uriah is carrying his own death letter to Joab. And man, I tell you what, how low down that is. How sorry that is. A man after God's own heart has committed adultery, has committed murder, disloyal to his own military, and has had a man killed. Now he's trying to cover it up. And God, boy, it's amazing. I thank God for Psalms 51.
Amen.
And God tells Nathan, it's time for you to go see David. Point number one tonight, why in the world should you get right with God? Point number one, because God sent a message. David, boy, and I tell you, David thinks he's got all this taken care of. And Nathan gets there, and Nathan goes, starts preaching his message. And I love the message. David didn't make no excuses for why he did what he did when he finally got right with God. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. This message, I mean, it's like Nathan's out there fishing. And boy, he casts the hook, the line, the sinker, and the bait, and David swallows every bit of it. And old Nathan said, hey, there's a man. Two men in one city, and David, here they are. One of them was rich and had a lot of sheep and a lot of lambs, and there was a poor man, and this poor man had a lamb. And when the rich man had some company come in town, and instead of getting out of his own flock, he went and took that poor man's lamb. That lamb that drank out of his own cup was unto him like a daughter, is what the Bible said. And David said, man, I don't like this. It was a message that David could relate with, because David had been a shepherd in days gone by. And David, I love the sheep. And David's getting mad. And David said, hey, you know what? We ain't going to put up with that. That guy's surely going to die. And boy, he's going to restore him fourfold. And Nathan looks at him and says, thou art the man. I thought about this today. I thought about it last week. I thought about it again today. You know, if that had been most of us, what would we have done with David if it had been our church family? You know what we'd have done? We'd have looked at him and said, David, you're lost. You need to get saved. Saved people don't act like that. Come on, am I right? I mean, I put myself in the same. I would have probably looked at David and said, David, you're lost. But I'm going to tell you something. Saved folk, boy, if you don't get nothing else I say tonight, saved folk, sometimes they use that excuse of being lost as a cop-out and an excuse. And neighbor, I'm not going to give any room for sin in the life of a believer. But I'm going to tell you right now, amen, everybody that sins is not lost. Can I get an amen right there? Don't get quiet on me right there. You know it's the truth. Saved people sin. And boy, we'd have had David all messed up. And brother, I've seen folk can't get out in something, and boy, they say, well, man, I just had to be lost. Now, this is a very complicated situation that you got going on here. Could you say amen right there? And Nathan ain't going up playing tricks and trying to coach and get another profession out of David. But you know what he did? He said, thou art the man. And as complicated as the murder was, and as complicated as the adultery was, and as complicated need is that baby boy being born illegitimate like that. Do you know what David said in 2 Samuel chapter number 11? David just simply said this: I have sinned. And you know what God did? God said, all right, there you go. I've forgiven you. I'm going to put this away. That's the difference between David and King Saul. See, King Saul never did repent. David did worse than Saul did. David's committed adultery. And David's committed murder. And David's conspired. But David was a good repenter.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I hope there's not a preacher in here that will make statements like we've heard preachers make down through the years. If you cling to 1 John and that verse that says if we confess our sins, if you cling to that verse, you're weak and you're anemic.
God
get over it. I must be God weak and anemic. Brother, I claim those verses. I lean on them verses. I trust them verses. And Brother David has got a simple solution right here from God for a complicated situation. And man, you'll spend your life trying to cover it up. You tell one lie, you'll have to tell another one to cover that up. And the next thing you know, you become telling one lie after another lie after another lie. But God has sent a message. Let me hasten on. It gets better tonight. It's a message that reeled him in. It was a message that he could relate to. But I like this. It was a message of revelation. Now listen to this. God exposed David to David. I'll tell you right now, I've tried to talk to people and tell them you got sin in your life and you need to get right with God. And brother, it's like the lights didn't come on. You tell sinners are going to hell without God and the lights didn't come on. But it ain't going to happen whether they're saved or lost until God is the one that does the speaking. And brother, when God says you ain't right with God, ain't no use in running from it. Ain't no use in hiding from it. Can y'all hear me tonight? I'm telling you the truth. You need to be exposed to yourself.
Amen.
Hey, do you want to have a rough night? I'm going to tell you how to have a rough night, okay? You want to have a rough night tonight? You want to go without sleep tonight? I'm going to tell you how to do it. Brother Zach, go home. Get in your secret place where ain't nobody looking, ain't nobody watching. And before we even think about confessing any sins that we know we have in our lives, here's what I want you to do. I want you to say, Lord, here I am. I'm yours. Would you please, and God, if you'd have mercy on me and do it gently, would you please let me see myself?
Oh, brother.
Through your eyes.
Oh, brother. Amen.
Let me look at what you're looking
That's
at.
That's right.
Yes.
But I tell you, this changed. When I started praying this several years ago, it changed my life. When I started saying, Lord, I want to be a better husband. Would you let me see myself through your eyes? But I just didn't stop there. Lord, let me see what my wife sees. Let me see what my children see. Let me see what the church members see. Let me see what everybody else is seeing. What then take the deception away and get rid of the hypocrisy. And let me get close enough to the fire of God that it'll burn the plastic off of my life. David needs to be exposed to David. We need to be exposed to ourselves, turning the lights on concerning ourselves. The psalmist said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And I feel like I ought to just stop right here and say this. I hope you don't think that I am giving room for sin or turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. But the reality tonight is that saved people, that men are going to sin.
Sir,
right.
If we say we have not sinned,
right.
Amen. And we're liars, and we made a liar out of God.
Right.
Get right with God.
Amen. Good preacher.
Watch this. We emphasize. Man, I could sit up here and I'm preaching against adultery, preaching against murder, preaching against a conspiracy, preaching against David's unfaithfulness to his own countrymen, men that were out there on a battlefield fighting for him. And by the way, how Uriah died, amen, was a shame. And why Uriah died was a shame and a disgrace on David that brought reproach on the whole nation of Israel. And God even told him, you've given your enemies room to run their mouth about you. This is a reproach. But where Uriah died, it's a glorious place to die. He died on the battlefield. That's the only good thing that you could say about that. And hear me tonight. Would you pay attention? We emphasize the sins, and they need to be, and they need to be, and they need to be exposed and dealt with. But sometimes, and here's just I'm going to think out loud for a minute. Sometimes I wonder if we spend too much time talking about what we've done instead of who we are. I mean, we hammer the what? But oh God, would you show me who I am? He said in verse number 6, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." What have you done, may be asked. Oh, but it ain't going to be long. You get serious with God. It ain't going to be what I've done. It's who I am.
That's right.
Lord, forgive me.
Yes, sir.
Sometimes every day, we ought to just get so honest with God.
That's right.
It goes against our flesh. And you get on your knees. And I'm not going to, you think for 2 seconds that I would confess my sin, unless I had sinned publicly. Do you think for 2 seconds that I would confess every sin that I've ever committed? You got to be careful with this statement I'm fixing to make.
Come on.
Some of you's got saved at a young age. You may have sinned more since you got saved than you did before you got saved. Mm-hmm. Got saved at 10, 11, 12 years old, and you're 60 and 70 years old now. Whoa, boy, that's for you. I'd be glad to, do this up right now. But saved people, I'm not trying to preach some crazy something. I'm just telling you. I'm preaching it right. I know I am.
That's
the Spirit of God bearing witness with my heart.
Right.
God, sometimes you just got to get down. And this list, that I'm not saying it's mine. Sometimes you got to get down on your knees, pour your heart out to God, and say, "Lord, I'm in this."
Right, preacher.
Have you ever asked God to forgive you for being in this because you didn't get to preach?
Right. Come on.
Lord, that man and that wife, seems like everything they touch, it turns to gold. And they got the vehicles and the nice houses and the nice clothes. Lord, I ain't got none of that. You know what? I'm sorry. Jesus, I'm sorry for being envious.
That's right.
Father, forgive me for being covetous. Mm-hmm. Men and women. Lord, would you forgive me for lust?
That's right.
Would you forgive me?
Amen.
Oh, Lord, you told me I was supposed to be clothed with humility, and I'm not. Lord, would you forgive me for pride? Would you forgive me for arrogancy? Would you forgive me for being cocky? Would you forgive me for thinking too much of myself?
Come on.
Lord, would you please? And I'm talking about go down the list.
Right.
And then when you get done confessing everything you know you're guilty of, ask God to lead you and guide you to confess your sins. Get right with God. Amen.
Right.
I'm talking about just get right. Why? Because God has sent a message. That's why you ought to get right with God. God said get right with God. Number 2 tonight, you ought to get right with God because of His mercies.
Mm-hmm.
Man, look at this. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." God's had mercy on us. How many of us ought to have been in hell? Amen. Every one of us. None of us deserve the least of His graces. We don't deserve Calvary. We don't deserve His blood. We did not deserve an opportunity to hear the gospel and be pricked in the heart by God's word and saved by God's amazing grace. We didn't deserve that. I don't deserve to be a child of God. You may think you do, but I don't. I know who I was. I knew how filthy I was. And the song we just sang, we were all children of hell and don't deserve to bear His image in our lives. God had mercy. God had mercy on us, kept us alive long enough to get saved. God's had mercy on us since we got saved. Didn't you say it the other day, Pastor, how many times you felt like God should have killed you along down the line? That's the mercy of God. God letting us be, that's the mercy of God. His mercy. The Bible said mercy's plural. Would somebody, he said, according to thy tender mercies, just like the rivers, would you tell me how many mercies God's got?
Right.
Can you count them?
Mm-hmm.
Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Pile all the sin up in the world you want to. Pile every sinner up in the world you want to. Make a big amount out of it as you possibly can. It will never compare to the amount of grace and the amount of mercy that God has had on us. He gave you a good wife and gave you a good child and gave you a good husband and gave you a good church. Gave us a good Bible. That's a mercy of God, neighbor. That's been the mercy of God that we're even Baptists. And we got Bible doctrine. Have the mercy of God that we heard the truth. Have the truth made us free. It's a mercy of God. Amen. But we're not burning in hell tonight. It's God's mercy. Get right with God because He's had mercy on you.
Right.
Hallelujah.
Luke 16 teaches us of hell, teaches us of paradise, and it teaches us of a gulf between hell and paradise. I wish I'd seen this 25, 30 years ago, but I didn't. I just seen it this past summer. You know the people in paradise. I really think that the reason they didn't go to the third heaven because they couldn't go no further than blood had been. Blood hadn't been in the third heaven yet.
That's
when Jesus died on the cross, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And when He presented His blood in heaven, it not only opened up the door for Him to get in, but it opened up the door for everybody else to get in. Can I get an amen right there? It's a blood, thank God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. But those people that were in paradise, amen, there was a gulf. And that gulf for those that were in hell was a gulf of judgment keeping them in hell. But for those in paradise, it was a gulf of mercy. And every day they could see hell, they could hear hell. That rich man hollered across that gulf and had a conversation with Father Abraham. And I tell you, there's one thing about hell they couldn't do. They couldn't feel it. And brother, the only fire that I'll ever feel is burning in my heart tonight. We're not going to hell. That's the mercy of God.
Amen.
I don't know if I've said this week, but I was studying my Bible years ago. I was working me up a sermon, the positives and the negatives of hell. I'm going to write me up a sermon, get me a message on some good things to say about hell and some bad things to say about hell. So I'm going down through there and I'm writing, man, I couldn't come up with nothing good to say about it. It's a place of death, a place of darkness, going through the alphabet, a place with no mercy, no grace, no love, none of the above. And I took my Bible, I shut it, and I said, this study is useless. There ain't nothing good to be said about hell. And about that time, the sweet Spirit of God said, get your pencil and paper. I got you one point, a positive on hell. I said, what is that, Lord? He said, you ain't going. And the only good thing I can say about hell tonight is that I'm not going. Why is that? It's the mercy of God. It's the mercy of God. God had mercy on us. But as a born again child of God, how much more mercy have we experienced from God? Has He not been merciful to us?
He's so merciful.
You got to preach the judgment of God and the chastisement of God. And he's not, that's what I don't like about this contemporary movement. They want to bring God down to our level and He be our buddy. That's hogwash, man. God, that's not the God we serve. He's high, He's holy, He's wonderful, He's almighty, He's sovereign. He's the ruling, reigning monarch of this universe. Brother, He has had mercy on us, and I don't think we even see it. Matter of fact, people had done less than David had and suffered some severe judgment from God. But God had mercy on you. Am I preaching it right?
Sure.
You know I'm preaching it right tonight. God had mercy on you. And then not only the mercies of God holding back God's wrath. How many are there? I don't know. Can I give you my definition of this word mercies right here?
Come on.
I didn't check out in Old Webster.
No.
I didn't check out in the concordance. I should have, but I didn't. I wrote my own definition for that little S on the end of mercies. Are you ready for this? It's a bunch. Pretty good, ain't it? It's a bunch. Amen. I tell you why you're going to get right with God, because God sent a message, because God's had mercy. But then thirdly tonight, you ought to get right with God. We ought to get right with God because David was the chief musician. get back to doing what you're supposed to be doing. For a whole year, David didn't have a song in his heart. For a whole year, the birds were not singing in David's life. I don't know about you, but I like waking up with a song on my heart.
That's right.
I do. I really do. I like waking up, and if I'm blessed enough to have that song on my heart, my Jesus, I love thee. I like waking up with how firm a foundation on my. I like going through the day, and I put some music on, and my kids tell me, Dad, you look like a teenager with them earbuds or whatever they call them things. I stick them in my ear and put the music on it, and I listen to them good songs. There's a fountain filled with blood. Just listen to the songs about heaven. I want to stroll over to heaven with you, and it keeps the song in my heart, and I love to have those songs in my heart. Oh, but boy, when you turn your back on God, and you ain't doing right like you ought to be doing, and the song ain't there anymore. The song, amen, just ain't like it was. Never get right with God.
That's right,
dude.
Amen.
That's right.
There was no harmony. There was no melody. There was no sweetness. David is called the sweet psalmist of Israel. There's nothing to sing about when you're wrong.
Uh-oh.
That's good.
Oh, how long has it been since you really read your Bible? Well, there ain't nothing like it. I hope you understand what I'm fixing to say. If you've never experienced what I'm fixing to talk about, I feel sorry for you.
Mm-mm.
All the days when you pick your Bible up and you just can't put it down. Well, I'm gonna go in here and I'm gonna read. I like to read a book in the Bible before I go to bed. I got Jude memorized, amen. Just being honest about it, Brother John. But you know, you can read Philippians. It's only four chapters. Ephesians is six. Galatians is six. Colossians is four chapters. Read 10 Psalms a day. It'll help you.
That's right.
Yeah.
Read through the Bible yearly. It will help you. Well, on the days when you pick it up. I got about 20 minutes, then I got some things to do, and I'm going to redeem the time. And brother, I mean, you sit there and you look up and you've lost track of time. And you done been sitting there and you read your Bible 3-4 hours in a row and didn't even realize it. All the times when we go, say, honey, let's have family and altar. You have family and altar. Y'all going to bed, I think I'm going to slip back out here to my secret place. I just want to talk to the Lord about a few things just for a few minutes. And you get out there where there ain't nobody but you and Jesus. The next thing you know, the sun's coming up. And you done prayed all night long. I'm not talking about getting in a trance.
No, that's right.
I'm not talking about getting some kind of... I'm just talking about getting carried away in His presence.
Exactly, sir.
Blues and 2 o'clock in the morning ain't nothing. And brother, it just gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. Brother, then when you go to the grocery store, you see somebody, and boy, and the Lord impresses you to witness to them and invite them to church. And you go up there and say, "Hey, we go over here to Little Waters. We'll invite you to church. Jesus loves you. We love you. Won't you come hear the gospel?" And boy, you do that. The next thing, there's somebody else pops up. I got to invite them. There's somebody else. And I got them. Next thing you know, you done spent half a day inviting people to church, witnessing the people, telling them to come to the house of God, doing what God told us to do. And brother, you lose how sweet it is.
Right.
I'm not a long-winded preacher, but I preached longer last night than I normally do. But I'll tell you right now, when I get plugged in and God lets me preach over an hour, and I don't even realize, neighbor, 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 how
amen.
Sweet that is.
Yes,
it's wonderful.
There was power in it.
I'm telling you right now, God sets the atmospheres for every one of these services. They're all different, ain't they?
Yes, yep. Sir.
Last night I was swinging from the chandeliers. Now I'm preaching on sin, and I feel like crawling up in a corner somewhere and just praying. Are you that wicked of a person? We all got problems.
Right.
You better hear me. And I'm not. I ain't even gonna try to define myself right. We all got problems.
Yes, sir.
That's right. Issues that we need help with. Prayer.
Right.
The music. The musician. But then, and this next point, I really do. My motive, and I'm gonna go ahead and tell you what my motive is on this next point. I want to put you on a guilt trip. I really do. The psalmist David in this text in verse number 5, he said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." You ought to get right with God because your mama. Now, in no way, fashion, shape, or form is David blaming these sins on his mother.
That's right. No, that's right.
He's telling us we were born in sin. We were born in trouble. Mm-hmm. We were born wicked, rotten, right, to the core.
Yes, sir.
I know the big debate, the age of accountability. What age is that? So do you know what the age of accountability is? Might be different for every person.
I believe it is.
Right there.
I believe so.
Amen. So if you got saved at 7 or 8 years old, you did, huh? Then you could have went to hell at 7 or 8 years old.
That's right. That's it.
Right.
I don't need to get off on that. He's not blaming his mama.
No, he's not.
But I want to pull that word mother out and just talk to you about your mama. I don't know what it was like when David's mom and dad found out about his sin. You can say what you want to about any of our parents, but if we were to royally mess up like David did in this chapter, David, by the way, did not fall into sin.
Right.
He dove in head first. He made the choice to sin.
Right.
I don't know why in the world Bathsheba didn't look at him and say, this ain't right. She didn't resist that one bit. She's just as guilty as David was. But he was the king. How do you say no to the king? Just like this. No.
Yeah, right. That's right.
Donald Trump walked through them back doors and offered us $10 million to sin. Are we going to do it? Ain't no amount of money on planet Earth worth losing your joy over.
That's right.
I don't know what it was like when word came to David's mother. Did you hear about David yet?
Mm.
Out of all the people on planet Earth, if, God forbid, if either one of you was to do what David did, even myself, who's the one person you wouldn't want to hit?
Oh, you? Don't you know it.
Be your mama, buddy. You wouldn't want to have to stand there and say, Mama, I know how godly you are, and I know how right you are, and you pray every day. But my children have great confidence in their mother.
Good.
And to know they broke their mama's heart. I have witnessed godly mamas so broken because of their child's
sin, brother,
that they fell to the floor on their hands and knees, fell to the floor and started blaming themselves.
That's right.
This is all my fault.
That's right. Yep.
I didn't pray enough.
That's right. Yep.
Mm-hmm.
We didn't have family devotions as much as we should. It's all my fault. This is all my fault.
Right.
I didn't guard you enough. I didn't protect you enough. I didn't pray for you enough. I was in a man of God's home, a spiritual, spirit-filled man of God. And we were in his basement. We walked by one day, and there was a picture of one of his sons, first wedding. Still had it up on the wall. Bride, bridesmaids, groomsmen, they's all standing there. He was in the picture with them. This was a wonderful wedding, Brother John. He said she got to running around on him. And he choked up. And you know what he said? He said, it's all my fault.
So
I neglected my family. I didn't pray for them enough. Oh, that brokenhearted mama. I was in Ohio several years ago, and a man came to me. He said, Brother John, pray for my son. I was eating lunch with him and the pastor one day, and he began to tell me a story about his son. He said, pray for my son. He's in his 40s. He got to missing here a while back, and I got to ask him around, and I finally found him. I run into somebody I knew that knew him. I said, you seen my boy? And they said, yeah, he's down there at the crack house. He said, I'm talking about a man in his 70s. Went down to the crack house, walked in that mess. People laid out, passed out. Went to the back room of the crack house. And there laid his son, passed out and completely naked, rolling in his own vomit. He took his coat off, covered his son, picked his 40-something-year-old son up, carried him to his car. And as we're sitting there eating, the tears running down that man's face and the broken heart he had for his child.
Right.
For no other reason. Get right with God to keep from breaking your mom and daddy's heart.
Mm-hmm. Come on, brother.
Don't you make your pastor have to stand up here and say, you know, they've seen it and we've got to deal with it.
Well, that's right.
Do you preachers enjoy church discipline? If you enjoy church discipline, something's wrong with you.
Right.
If you love whipping your children, something's wrong with you.
Right.
I never have enjoyed disciplining my children. I still get that knot in my stomach when I have to talk to them about something.
Right. Certainly.
On and on we could go. Broke your heart. I was preaching a meeting several years ago, and I walked in, and I was amazed at what I saw. Saw an old man, gray-headed. He's already half bent over. I know he's in his late 70s. If I called his name, you might know him, but I'm not going to do that. He had two black eyes, scratches on his face. I looked at him, I said, brother, what in the world happened to you? He said, you know, we've been praying for that boy of mine. I said, yes. He said, he come in the house the other night and he's looking for some money. I didn't give him none. And he beat me up, threw me in the floor. Stole some of my things, went and sold them and got his drugs. I looked at him and I said, give me an address right now. Give me an address. I started taking my coat off. I said, give me an address. I will go beat him for you. Daddy been faithful raising for God and preaching gospel to him, and he's going to treat him like that.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. And to my surprise and to my shame, that man started crying. He said, don't do it. Don't do it, John! As the tears run out his eyes, he said, pray for him. I love him. I love him. Broken-hearted parents, don't you become one of our illustrations.
That's right.
Don't you let me get up and be preaching along the line somewhere and your testimony come up in my head and I have to warn people not to act like you did and live like you did. Get right with God.
Amen.
Just get right with him.
Good preacher.
David, you wasn't raised that way. Your mama never did like that. Your daddy never did like that. Much as you can say what you want to about my mama, and I've talked about her a little bit. I love my mother. Parents aren't perfect. I ain't perfect. I don't smoke. But I love my mama. Brother Timmy, if I ever threw it away, it would break my, I would not be able to face my mom and dad.
Yeah.
And have to look them in the God-given eyes and say, yes, what you heard about me is the truth.
Oh, God forbid.
I have sinned. Yeah. You know, it wouldn't surprise me one bit if somebody didn't get right with God in here tonight. And it really wouldn't surprise me if somebody didn't get right with the parents.
Yeah, come on.
I won't say who in my family it was, but a family member of mine lay on her deathbed. And her oldest daughter looked at me and said, you know, I've had bitterness and unforgiveness and all kinds of stuff in my heart toward her. And now she's unconscious, fixing to die. I can't tell her. I said, I'll tell you what I'd do if it's me. I'd get down there by the side of her ear while her heart's still beating.
That's right.
And she's still breathing.
That's right.
And I'd confess my sin. And I'd asked her to forgive me, whether she responds or not. Get right with God for your mother's sake. Get right with God, so God can mend the broken bones. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Boy, you can see the shepherding heart of David in this psalm. That shepherd, when the sheep would wander off, you know what he'd do? He'd go find them and catch them. He'd take his staff and he would break both of the front legs of that little sheep. He would set the bones back, bandage them, pour the oil, the anointing oil in those bones, and he would fix it to where that little sheep couldn't wander off ever again. And the shepherd would have to carry that sheep everywhere it went. So when you've seen a shepherd carry the sheep, a lot of times it wasn't because it was sick. It was because it was rebellious. And David is saying to his shepherd, that great shepherd of the sheep, the shepherd of his soul, "You broke my bones, Lord. I've wandered afar. I've wandered off. And you have broken them. You're going to have to be the one to mend them."
Yeah.
I preached this for years. I have not perfected it. You pray for me. You which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. The restoring is the word picture is the bone setting. I dislocated my elbow when I was in high school and it just kind of took it. It went the wrong way. You talk about hurting. When the doctor said that, boy, I still feel it. That's been 30 plus years ago. But I had to go in. And I had to show them the problem. And I had to confess to them, "I've dislocated my elbow. Restore such a one," that bone setting. What if they broke their bone while they was hitting you? What if they kicked you and broke their shin or broke their ankle? What if they hit you in the head and broke their nose, broke their fingers, broke their wrist? This is in the Bible. "You which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness."
That's right. That's right.
I took water rescue and I was a teenager, first aid classes, first responders. And they told us, they said, when you rescuing somebody that's drowning, you just don't swim out to somebody that's kicking and screaming and flailing their arms and grab a hold of them. You got to let them pass out. I said, "Well, that's crazy. I thought the point was to keep them from drowning." Well, if you go out there and you get that close enough to them and they grab a hold of you, they're pulling both of you down. Nathan, some time has went by, and Nathan, I guess, looks out at David, and God tells him to go, and David's to the point where he's not going to drag everybody down. He's just going to simply say, "You know what, I have sinned." David repents with brokenness. "A broken and a contrite spirit thou wilt not despise." Nextly, we can effectively. Verse 13, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Need to get right with God so we can effectively get the message of the gospel out. Teaching, reaching, preaching. Effectively talk to somebody. You know, the quickest way to a sinner's heart is to go by the throne of grace before you ever go.
That's for sure.
And I wonder, boy, sometimes I just sit back and wonder. Do you wonder? Sinners come to the church house, seems like they never get dealt with, never moved, never convicted. Mm-hmm. I'm sitting back wondering, "Lord, is it me?
Right.
Mm-hmm. Is it my sin?
That's right. Yes, sir.
Is it me?
Exactly right.
Why is there no power in here? Why is there no God in here, the presence of God to save sinners?" Why aren't the waters troubled in their soul? Why can they come in the church house? Why can they get around us and it not bother them?
Yes.
Why? I think sinners ought to be in a church house. I remember Brother Rufus Edmondson said this years ago. He went into a church and he said, yeah, right, I don't see no tattoos. He said, I didn't see no women wearing breeches, and we're against all that. I didn't see nobody with any tattoos. I didn't see any boys with earrings in their ears. I didn't see any long-haired hippies. He said, oh, y'all dressed right and clean. He said, just what I thought. Y'all don't have a burden for sinners.
That's right. Come on.
You know what I did? I took that saying, and I went to a church, and I stood up, and I said, and I said, Brother Lucas said that. That pastor spoke up and said, yeah, he said it here. Don't you want to see people saved? So we can get the message out, lastly, and I'm not done. O Lord, open thou my lips, verse 15, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise.
Amen.
Get right with God so your mouth will be right. If your heart ain't right, your mouth ain't right. Out of the abundance of the heart speaketh the mouth.
That's right.
Mouth reveals what's in the heart.
Sir.
The spirit, the attitude. He went a year without worshiping God. We need to speak about what blesses us. Speak about the Word of God. Fellowshipping with other believers. Our mouth. Fathers, we're bad in your presence. I've done my best. Lord, I sense you. Heavy in here tonight. God, I pray you'd move and bless. Help us to respond to preaching. Bless the pastor as he comes in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brother Zach, best altar call you'll ever hear was given today. Go in your closet and ask God to show you how he sees you.
Yes, sir.
I got people in here to cure them. It'd be over if they did that. If God ever showed them exactly what you said, it would settle a lot of stuff.
Yes, sir.